All right, we're back in Matthew 9 this morning. And as we've been walking through these two chapters, I hope by the time we're done here, that if nothing else, these two chapters will just become more familiar to us. And thank you. It's one of those situations where if we can just remember where it is in the text when the situation arises and we need to go back to it, we can find, thinking about these miracles, that are all grouped together here. And so next time somebody asks you about the leper that was cleansed, I hope you can say, well, it's Matthew 8. And then also the other parallel accounts in the other Gospels. If they asked you about the centurion's faith, you know where to go. Peter's mother-in-law, and so on. And so we've been looking at these three, three, and threes, as I've found them split up in really a few different references, but one particular study that I've been looking at, and I've been sharing some from that with you. And after the first three, the dialogue that took place there with Jesus and those would-be followers, and as our Lord laid out the cost of discipleship and what it meant to follow our Lord, And we see the results from that. We see their responses, you know. One said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And our Lord said, you know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And it seems apparent that he walked away. I don't know that for certainty, but it seems that he did. Another came, Lord, I'll follow you. Let me go bury my dead father, or let me go bury my father. I'm adding to it when I say dead father, because we're not sure he was dead yet, but maybe he was going back and waiting, whatever the case may have been. The Lord said, no, you follow me. It's time to preach the gospel. And so this morning, we're ending the second three of the miracles, and now we're going into the dialogue that takes place between the second and the third. And it's similar in some respects in the sense that there is a call to follow. Because even in those three that had called, that had told the Lord that they would follow him, it seems that particularly one of them, that our Lord is the one that gave the invitation. And they had other priorities. They had other things that were pressing or even, you know, they would place before the calling. It must be first in our life. If we're going to follow the Lord, it can't be a secondary thing. That's one of those things that's always been placed first in my mind, even as a small child. I understood. I came away from Sunday school. I came away from church. I came away from the preaching there at Grotto's Free Pentecostal Church over the years. I came away with an understanding that if I was going to follow the Lord, it must be primary. It wasn't just something that I would add on to my life as just sort of a second thing or even a third. But if I was going to follow the Lord, it was going to impact every area of my life. It was going to impact my job. It was going to, well, at the time I was young, it was going to impact my time at school. And there was a time in my life where I just didn't feel like I was ready to give up the way I was living. I just didn't feel like I understood the cost, and I understood that if I was going to follow our Lord, that it was going to cost me something. I was going to have to give up some things. And there was a time I just wasn't willing to do that. And, you know, as our Lord does, he's patient with us, thankfully. Aren't you glad for that this morning? And he was patient and he was long-suffering with me. I often wonder why, Lord, why did you spare me? There was just a lot of things that, you know, I could have went down a road that there was really not much recovering from, or been very difficult to recover from it. But our Lord was faithful and he kept us. Amen. And there came a day when, as we're going to look at here this morning, that there was a time when I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And I want you to be first in my life. Lord, I want that to be my primary objective. I want that to be, if I am going to make a decision on where I'm going to work, Lord, I must first say, well, how can I follow you in that? If I'm going to make if I'm answering the question of where I'm going to live, Lord, wherever I am, I want to be in a place where I can serve you and work for you. That must be primary. And so in our text this morning here in Matthew chapter number 9, we're going to start with a calling We're reading from Matthew, and so it makes sense that we would find a text in Matthew dealing with the calling of Matthew, of when he came to our Lord. And so we're going to see that on two occasions here, and we're going to see two different responses to our Lord. Let's go ahead and read our text this morning. We're beginning with verse number 9, and from there we'll knock off here this morning around verse 13, and then we'll pick it up again, Lord willing, on the following next Sunday. But look at Matthew 9 and 9. It says, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, Follow me. He arose and followed him. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thank God for his word this morning. And as we've done over the last few studies, we're going to do the same this morning as we parallel this with Mark's account and again with Luke's account of the same calling here, of this same event that takes place. Again, Jesus still in Capernaum. How far after the healing of the paralytic, we're not certain. There's different ideas on that, but our Lord has healed the man sick of the palsy. More importantly, as we spoke of last week, the first thing he did was meet the immediate need, which is the fact that his sins needed to be forgiven, and our Lord had the power to forgive sins. And he spoke those words, your sins be forgiven you, or your sins are forgiven. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer, he said. And of course, there were those around that said, What? Wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins. And so our Lord, knowing their heart, said, What's easier, to say thy sins are be forgiven or take up your bed and walk? But so that you'll know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man sick of the palsy, Rise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And of course he arose and departed to his house. He goes home with maybe the same four that had borne him there that day. Now he was going home walking with them, or more likely rejoicing, and probably a skip in his step that he'd never seen before, as he was healed not only of his paralysis, but also of his sins. Our Lord had forgiven his sins. And so after this great event, it makes sense that what would follow is really Matthew's own testimony, if you will. As we look at the parallel passages, it gives more detail, but think about Matthew recording, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, he's recording his own calling. Amen. His own walk with the Lord, and how that his Lord has called him to follow him. I remember years ago, I used to have this live album. It was The Hemp Pills. Anybody beside me know The Hemp Pills? Raise a hand. I used to have, when I was a kid, we had their live album. This was back when Candy Hemp Pill was a kid. I mean, she was maybe 13 or so. I don't know how old she was, but we had this live album. And I remember there was a part in the album where Joel Hemp Pill was introducing one of the songs, and he said these words, and I can't say it with his Tennessee accent or wherever he's from, but he says the church, a lot of people think that church is a place where perfect people get together and gloat over their perfection. And I can remember that. That's just I just quoted it exactly like it is. That stuff drives Shell crazy because I can quote some of those old albums, and I'll be singing the next song before it even comes on, and she'll like look at me and say, "I wish you'd stop that," because I just take away the surprise for her. But I can remember that part of the record. That was record. We dating ourselves now. That's back when you had the records for the young people. That was the thing that had a hole in the middle of it and spun. You put the needle on it, and there it was. It had a great sound. But the place where perfect people get together and gloat over their perfection. And then he went on to say, he goes, we don't come to church because we're perfect, but we come because we're not perfect, because we need a Savior. I mean, we needed saving. And so this theme of Savior that we talked about last week, we're carrying it on here this morning, because after this great event, this healing of the paralytic, this forgiving of sins, the question may come up next, well, how far does this forgiveness extend? To what extent can God forgive sins? Who is exempt from this forgiveness of sins? How deep is this mercy that Jesus was demonstrating there in Peter's house to that man that no doubt had was in sin? And so from there he says, and as Jesus passed by, verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man. So our Lord calling those to follow him. Again, back years ago when I used to teach Sunday school, it was when I first started out, I used the literature from Word of Flame literature. And I can remember that every Sunday morning, the literature would give a key verse. It would be in, you'd have the whole text, but then it would have a key verse. And so I thought I'd do that to you this morning, and I'd give you a key verse of what we're looking at here this morning. And it's found in verse number 12, and he says this, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. There's our key verse this morning. You can write that down if you want to, but our Lord is basically saying, and he goes on, Luke says it this way in Luke 5 and 32, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So our Lord is saying that he had not come for good people. And so when we think about being whole, that's what we've got in mind. Those that are good, those that don't need saving. I mean, those that are righteous of their own selves. He says, I come for the bad ones. I've come for the bad people. I've come from the sick. I come from those that have a need. Our Lord, as he says here, he says, I've come to call sinners. I went ahead and boldened that this morning. Because our Lord has come to call sinners. That's what Luke says, but he's come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who know they have a terminal disease. Those that have come to the understanding that of themselves they are in a desperate situation and can in no way help themselves. Those that are hurting, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty. Matter of fact, our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount makes that very clear. He says, if you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Because I've come for those that hunger and those that thirst after righteousness. And thank God this morning he gives us a promise with that, doesn't he? He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. I love that this morning. I think about it. Lord, thank you for the promise that if we hunger and we thirst, we shall be filled. I mean, if we recognize the need, if we recognize the desperation, if we recognize that there is no other hope apart from Christ, we come to him in our situation and in our sins, and it's there that we will find a Savior this morning. Amen. Jesus came to call not the righteous, but sinners. unto repentance, right? Not long before this, when our Lord has called Peter to follow him. You remember the story there and how it goes when they were out fishing and they had cast out, they'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught any fish. And our Lord said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night and we're pretty good at this thing. And but at your word, we'll do it, at your command. And so they did that. And the Bible says how that they had taken up a great catch of fish, so much that it filled their boat, and not just their boat, but all those around. And for some reason, you can imagine that this got Peter's attention, and he goes running to the Lord. And the Bible says that Peter, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I mean, he recognized that he was a sinner. That's how we come to the Lord, isn't it? Amen. There is no way we can come to God in our own arrogance and our own righteousness and claim that we deserve the eternal life that he gives. Amen. There's no way. We can't come to God that way. Matter of fact, he'll reject us if we come that way. If we come in our pride and arrogance, he will resist us, as the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, it says it this way, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace. Amen. I'm thankful for more grace this morning. He gives more grace to the humble. We read this verse last week, but I think it's fitting here again. As Paul was talking to Timothy there and talking about this faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says this, of whom I am chief. The Greek part of that means first. He says, I was first. I was eminent. he occupied the first rank among sinners in his own mind, in his own opinion. He went on to say there in Romans, he says, for I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no good thing in me. If I'm going to come to God, I've got nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. So now, and this is exactly the point of our text this morning, that Jesus has called sinners. And I'm sure I'm not the only one this morning to say that I'm glad about that. Amen. I'm glad that he's called sinners. I've had discussions with people that they've got this idea that they've got to get to a certain level of righteousness, a certain level of holiness before they even come to church. You know, I'm going to get this straightened out. I'm going to get that straightened out. Well, all of us sitting here this morning could probably testify, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Why? Because we never will. We'll never get it straight. We'll never get it right. We come to the Lord in our condition. We come just as we are. And he does a work in our life. Amen. He exposes us as sinners. And that's why that message this morning is so penetrating, because we can all relate to this and to Matthew's calling. And so as we look at this response here this morning, Jesus says to Matthew, he says, Matthew, follow me. He saw a man named Matthew. Luke's gospel actually calls his name Levi. We won't get hung up on that this morning. There's a couple different thoughts in that. One being it wasn't in Galilee. It wasn't uncommon to have two names. And you can see that in like what Thomas Didymus. Even Peter ends up with two, rather it being that our Lord gave him the name Peter as far as rock, but even here, before a work from Christ in his life, we find him, Luke referring to him as Levi, and so it could be that one was strictly Jewish and the other was Galilean, is some thoughts on that. But what we do notice here is that we find Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Now, we've preached on this to know, and if you're familiar with your Bible and you've been sitting in church long enough, you know that that was a problem. that he sat at the seat of customs. Luke says it this way, that he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. So we find that Matthew was a publican, or he was a receipt, sat at the receipt of customs. He was a tax collector. Now all of a sudden we can relate to that just a little bit. Amen. I'm glad I can preach on this now and not be upset. Sister Brenda won't get upset with me because she no longer is doing that job. I always had to be careful because I know that Sister Brenda at some level was receiving taxes, but she did not work for the Roman government as far as I know. Amen. But as we know it this morning, that Matthew was one of those people who had served Rome. And I won't stay long on this, but for those that may not be aware, let's just talk about it real quickly, that when Rome moved in and took over Palestine, they would exact a tax upon the people. And there were individuals that were living in the land of Palestine that would franchise or buy into that occupation such that they would collect the taxes for the Roman government. And for whatever reason, the Roman government would allow them to exact more than what was even due. At least that's what history tells us. And these tax men or these publicans would take the extra. And that's they could take as much as they could. And it was really backed by the Roman government. And so as you can imagine, they would take bribes and from the rich, and they would, you know, force the poor by the Roman powers to pay them a certain amount of money. And so they would become despised. And so we could go on to say that, as I read in one place, that Matthew was categorically the vilest person in Capernaum. He was considered a traitor. See, that's mighty harsh. Well, it was interesting because even our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount used them as an example, didn't he? If you remember there in Matthew 5 and 46, when he's talking about loving your enemies, he says this, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" He went on to say, "And if you salute your brother only, what do you even more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" So even our Lord used this as an example of those that would be considered the vilest, and you wouldn't expect any good thing from them. And so our Lord says, hey, if you love those who love you, even the publicans do that. If you give to those who give to you, well, even our publican will do. If you salute your brothers, you're doing no different than what the publicans would do. So even our Lord uses this as an example. This past week, I ran across, really it was a group of books. I had seen one of the preachers I was listening to referenced Alfred Edersheim. And so I was like, man, that's really good. I'd like to get that. And so I went online to try to find a book. And I found not just the book, but I found like the whole collection for 25 cents. So you guys are going to hear some Edersheim for the next 6 months. And so I've got some for you this morning. Alfred Edersheim, in his book, In Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, written in 1883, just in case you are looking for it on the New York Times bestsellers list, you're not going to find that. But he is talking about the life as a publican in the first century. He says this, "In this day, you could not attend the synagogue. You were barred from the place. You couldn't even have religious interactivity with people. You were listed in a list with unclean beasts out of the Old Testament. You were like a swine. They were forbidden to be a witness in any court of law because they could not be believed. They were known as flagrant liars. They wouldn't even allow their testimony. They were classified with robbers and murderers." That's what Edersheim, a Jewish historian who come to Christ, had to say about what publicans were there in the city. So it's not a stretch to say that Matthew would be considered one of the worst in the city. A wretched human being. And so when our Lord says there, and he saith unto him, verse 9, "Follow me." He stops by this money table where this vile tax collector, this traitor, this despicable human being sat, and he says, "Follow me." Now, I've got to just figure Peter must have been there. And I've got to think Peter, of all people, would have been like, "What? Not this one. Lord, we're trying to get a foothold here in the area. We're here in Capernaum. We're doing a good work, and things are going really well. Look at these multitudes of people, and you're going to call this tax collector to come be part of this? Come follow me," he said. And the Bible says, and he arose and followed him. Luke says it this way, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. You can just imagine the gasp, can't you? It's over with now. Now what we're going to do? We've got this guy with us. No one's going to give us the time of day now that this tax collector is part of the group. But the Bible says he left all. And he had a lot to leave. And he had a lot, he no doubt was probably financially secure. But contrast his response to the other three earlier in chapter number 8, where they began to make excuses. Matthew, that had probably more than any of them, and it's just speculation, but you can imagine that, left it all. He walked away from it and followed him. Now, you know, I've said it myself, and I've kind of thought it pretty much all my life, that it just seems so instantaneous. It just seemed like he just, "Come follow me." "Okay, I'll follow you." But there's one thing to keep in mind, that our Lord had been preaching in this region for some time. He's been down on those boats preaching by the sea on many occasions. And here we have Matthew, that's no doubt been sitting there at the money table, probably exacting taxes right there, very hot spot, as people would come in with their fishing or whatever, you know, they were doing, whatever their occupation may have been. And it's not totally impossible that Matthew had been hearing the teaching of our Lord for some time. So I don't think it's entirely accurate if we just say, well, he just simply left. I think it might be a little naive. I'm not saying it's impossible. It is possible. But it's also possible that he'd been in that area for some time, and he had been hearing our Lord over and over again. And so when Jesus had ministered and ministered and ministered all over that area, it's possible. That's all I'm going to say. Don't argue with me about it this morning. Don't come up to me after church and say you're wrong in that. I'm just saying it's possible. And if you want to tell me I'm wrong, that's fine too. But it is possible. It's possible that Matthew had been under conviction for some time. And if you've watched the movie, what was The Chosen, they kind of paint that picture. And there's reason for that. It's if you follow, you know, the traveling of our Lord over even the last chapter and a half that we've looked at, you'll see that. So he left it all. He said goodbye. He said, "I'm leaving." He quit his job. He quit his occupation. And he went and followed the master teacher. And that's really what that means, doesn't it? It means I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be under your teaching. I'm placing myself under your tutelage. Here it is, this great teacher, this master teacher. He's called me to follow him. I'm going to leave everything, and I'm going to sit under this. I'm placing myself under submission. And that's really what that means, that he's going to follow our Lord. He left it all. Isn't that true conversion? Think about when you decided to follow the Lord, when the Lord gave you the call, when he said, "Come follow me." You were willing to give up whatever, weren't you? That's true conversion. And we can't hold anything back. You say, "Well, I'll follow you, Lord," but then we're placing ourselves in the other three categories, aren't we? But this has got to take place first, and then this, and then that, and then the other. And then you can have this part of my life, but you can't have this part of my life. Now, true conversion says, "Lord, I'm going to walk away from it all." Or in a sense that, "Lord, you're going to be first in my life. You're going to be primary." And he must remain that way. Amen? We can't get to a point in our life that, "Well, okay." Edersheim again, let me read it. He says this: Jesus fixed on him that look of love which searched the inmost deep of the soul and made him the true fisher of men. Speaking of Jesus, it needed not a moment's thought or consideration. When he spake it, "Follow me," the past seemed all swallowed up in the present heaven of bliss. And listen to this. He said not a word, for his soul was in the speechless surprise of unexpected love and grace. Wow. The speechless surprise of unexpected love and grace. "Follow me." And he left it all. Went away, walked away from it. Verse 10 says this, "And it came to pass, as Jesus said at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Now, we're still in the same story, because if you read Luke's account of this, Luke says this, "And Levi," or Matthew, "made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them." So Matthew is so excited about what just took place. He's so excited about the fact that our Lord has called him to follow him. He says, "Listen, we're going to have a feast at my house." And now that's conversion, isn't it? He's already having Sunday potlucks, and he just got saved. He just became a follower of Christ. But that's exactly what he did. He was so excited that he said, "We're going to have a banquet at my house," is what the Bible says. Levi was so overwhelmed that he threw a banquet. And back in Matthew says this, "Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him." They came to Jesus. I wrote that in my Bible years ago, and I've got it here. And it kind of reminded me of it this morning as I was reading it. They came to Jesus. It could be that the conversion of Matthew, or if you like it better, the calling of Matthew, had such an impact on those that would have been Matthew's friends, or they would have been his acquaintances. And no doubt Matthew was familiar with these people. And it could be the fact that Christ had called this publican that opened the door for the other publicans and sinners to feel the liberty to go and sit down with Jesus. All of a sudden, this rabbi is not like those that they'd seen before. He's not like the Pharisees that would have no dealings with them, that even the very term Pharisee meant separated one. And it implied an exclusion of sinners. But here our Lord comes along, and it's probably here where he gets the label a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of sinners. Because that's what they begin to call him. And it could have started right here today. Because as those publicans and sinners began to come in, they began to sit down with Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes. Maybe, likely they wouldn't even go in the door. They probably just stood outside the house there of Matthew's house. "We can't go into that house. He's unclean. He's a publican." Or maybe if they did find their way into the house, they surely wouldn't have sat down with them at a meal or at a banquet. They would have stood on the outside with their phylacteries and their robes on and all the tassels around their garments, and they would have been there and said, we would never do this. We would never sit down with these people. But here comes the publicans. Here comes the sinners to Jesus and sat down with him and his disciples. As I was reading that, my mind went to David's mighty army. You remember those men that met Jesus, or met David there in the cave of Adullam when he was fleeing the presence of King Saul? Well, I've got it for you. It's in 1 Samuel 22, verse number 2. It says this, "And everyone," these are the ones that came to David. He goes to the cave of Adullam, and all these, his brethren and his fathers, heard of it, and they went down thither to meet him. And verse 2 says, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him," unto David, "and he became a captain over them. and there were with him about 400 men. When I saw this picture of Jesus sitting there in Matthew's house, and here comes all these publicans and sinners, I thought about David there in that cave. And here comes all these people. They were the distressed, the discontented, those that were in debt. About 400 people. That's quite a group, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to be around that group? Feel like you're at work. Sorry, people at work that may hear this later. That was a joke. But you see the picture. And these men with David, and I could have done this morning, but we're out of time already, so we couldn't do it, but I'll just tell you to do this on your own. Go back and look at the mighty works that these great men did, these mighty men of valor, David's mighties, as the Bible refers to them, because many of them started right here in this cave, and David became a leader over them, some 400 men. And so here our Lord calling Matthew, and in the calling of Matthew, now all these publicans and sinners have gathered around this friend of sinners. Look at a few responses. Let's first look at the negative response. It's found in verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" That's the very response. These Pharisees, these separated ones, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Luke says it this way. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Maybe they were sitting outside the door. Maybe they were standing there. And when the banquet was all over, out comes the disciples. There's the Pharisees and the scribes come to them, whispering in their ear, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? You're following this guy? This is the one that you've left everything to go after? This one that would sit down with these type of people?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, and I like the way John MacArthur breaks it up this way. He says, first he argues with them on a human logic first. And that's this: they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That makes sense, right? You don't go to the doctor because you feel good. I don't like to go when I feel bad. I know I'm not going to go when I feel good. Sister Mona says amen. But when we're sick, we need a physician, don't we? And so the logical thing, what Jesus says here makes perfect sense. There was no one in that crowd that would argue this. Of course. They that are the sick need a physician. And they that are whole need not a physician. So a sick person would go to the doctor. A sinner would go to a forgiver. Amen. It's quite an indictment against those that were standing around looking down their noses at those. Not that their diagnosis was wrong. Their diagnosis was right, in a sense that these publicans and sinners were indeed that, weren't they? But what they couldn't understand is they too were the same. They were sick and didn't even know it. Amen. There were those, and honestly, that easily carries over to us today. And there's so many people out in the world today that are sick and they don't even know they're sick. They need a Savior, and they don't even know that they're lost. Amen. They don't even know that they're walking dead, and they need to be made alive in Christ Jesus. And so there were those there that they had made the diagnosis, but that was it. They stopped with that. What kind of doctor would do that? Can you imagine going to the doctor? Yeah, you're really sick. All right. Thank you. That'll be $300. Pay at the front desk. That's no doctor at all, is it? When you go to the doctor, you expect him to offer you a cure or some type of treatment. And these Pharisees were looking at these people, calling them sinners, but offering no hope of repentance or no hope of life. So first, he's got the human logic or the argument on human logic. And then second, it's an argument from scripture or authority. Listen to what he says, verse 13. All right, first, he says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he says this, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This would sting. You're talking about the learned. You're talking about the Pharisees. You're talking about the scribes, those that had spent their life studying Old Testament scripture. And yet here our Lord is going to make an argument based on the Old Testament text. And he's quoting from Hosea. He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Let me read that for you this morning out of Hosea. And it's Hosea chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, because it's this that our Lord brings along. When he goes to the Old Testament scripture and quotes this passage, he's bringing the whole to it. Our Lord says, go learn this. Go read it in the context. Go understand what Hosea was saying. Listen to what he says. It begins with verse 4 of Hosea 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than the burnt offerings. Our Lord looked at the Pharisees when they made this statement, why is your Lord eating with publicans and sinners? And says, go read the Old Testament text and understand what Hosea was saying. That I'd rather you show mercy than any of your religious activity, if you will. It wasn't a sense that he was coming against sacrifices. Of course, our Lord wouldn't do that. Albert Barnes says it this way. He said, this is not a declaration on the part of God that he was opposed to sacrifices or offerings for sin. For he had appointed and commanded many, and had therefore expressed his appropriation of them. He says it's a Hebrew mode of speaking and means, I prefer mercy to sacrifice. Or I am more pleased with acts of benevolence and kindness than with a mere external compliance with duties of religion. That's Barnes. It's much like what the prophet Samuel said when he came to Saul and he heard the bleating of the sheep. And Saul said, well, I was going to offer them for sacrifice. And what did Samuel say to Saul that day? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so it's not that our Lord didn't accept sacrifices or even command them. It's the fact that he placed the order of obedience. You can sacrifice, basically saying you can sacrifice all the sheep in the world, but if you're not being obedient to me and my commands, you are not my disciple, or you are not following me. And that's what our Lord is saying here. He's appealing to the authority of Scripture. He says, go learn what this means. I would prefer mercy over sacrifice. Or mercy is better than sacrifice if we're placing them side by side. I will have mercy. So he appeals to authority of Scripture. And finally, he appeals to the authority of who he was. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come for the whole. I came for the sick. I came for those that needed healing. That's why when Isaiah said, by his stripes, you're healed. Man, and then we get to the New Testament scripture, and it shows us that by his stripes you were healed. Amen. That healing that takes place is more than just a physical healing, although I believe in a physical healing. I believe that God can heal. But ultimately, the greatest need that we have is that of a Savior. Amen. That we need healing because we're sick. Amen. Because we're sick without God, there is no hope. Amen. I was thinking of the song this morning as we were singing, and then also as I was reading this text, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen. Peter left it all, or Matthew left it all. Follow me. He left it all. Follow Jesus. So excited about it, he threw a banquet. Here comes all the discontent, in debt, all the publicans and sinners. And you know what's great about that this morning? It's just like God took those men there with David and made a great army. Amen. You know, he still does that today, doesn't he? He takes those that are sick and he heals them. He makes them whole. Amen. He says, David with Mephibosheth said, come eat at my table. I love that. Come eat at my table. Come sit down with me. And just as our Lord was dining there that day with those publicans, they came to him. It's like the children that came to Jesus. You know, children can kind of pick up on things, don't they? They know when, kind of staying away from that one. That's why my grandkids love me so much. Because they know they can just come to Papa. Come to Papa. Oh. Isn't that how we are with our Lord? And we know we can come to Jesus. Matter of fact, he says it this way, if you come unto me, I will no wise cast you out. But I'll receive you unto myself. Amen? He told his disciples that day, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. And he's in the presence of Almighty God. And we have now access. Amen. I asked Shell this morning as we were singing the worship song, sing that second verse twice, or that third verse. Why? Because it just showed me right there. I don't come any of my own merit. I don't bring my own goodness. I come because of what Christ has done on my behalf. I come because of the sacrifice of Jesus that I've been purchased with the blood. We've been singing a lot about the blood this morning. Amen. The blood is enough. Amen. It's more than enough. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for this great example of one that left all and followed you. God, that a vilest of sinners, cast out by man, no doubt despised and rejected, but yet, Lord, you received him. He just left it and followed you. And he didn't take a back seat. He didn't take a second position. Lord, you made him a child of the King. Amen. Full inheritance. God, we're so thankful that you're able to do that. And Lord, that you've done it in our lives, God, that we have been made kings and priests in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, that we have access unto the Father through that wonderful name of Jesus. God, that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Thank you for that promise today. God, let us stand in confidence of what you've done. Amen. Not of what we've done, Lord, but Lord, it's by grace through faith. Thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.